So we are in this series that we have entitled Unrivaled, because we're journeying through the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is basically on every page, every chapter, almost every verse, there is something about Jesus who is the unrivaled one. The point of Hebrews is that it isn't a Jesus and kind of faith that we have. It is a Jesus faith. He is above angels. He is above us. He is above all other gods. He is the unrivaled one. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're diving into Hebrews chapter 11, which is this amazing chapter on faith. And I think that the author is addressing a question that was on the heart of these early believers in Christ. And maybe some of these questions are on your heart this morning. Questions like, how do we keep standing when life is hard? Because life can get really hard, right? How do we not give up when the world seems to be crushing in on us? How do we continue in the Christian life when being a Christian doesn't just feel like it's harder, it is harder than not being a Christian? These are the questions of this early fledgling church. Maybe there are questions. So we have to look at the context. We have to look at the background. So got it? Maybe get a pen and a pencil, because I'm going to have you underline some things. But we're going to look first. We have to get this context from Hebrews chapter 10 that leads into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The hope that they had professed, that we know from other parts of Hebrews, the hope that they had professed was a hope in Jesus Christ, that their hope was now in him. For he who promised, the one who promised is also the fulfillment of the promise. He is faithful. Goes on. I'm going to jump down to verse 34. It says, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. These are early Christians who, because they had identified themselves with Christ, their homes were being confiscated. Their possessions were being taken. Talk about feeling like the world is crushing in on you, right? So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Underline rewarded, because that's a key theme here. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Another word to underline, what he has promised. For, in verse 37, it's basically saying, for in the scripture, it says this, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. Because the one who has come, the one that you have identified yourself with, the one that you have called your Lord Jesus, and because of identifying with him, your property is being confiscated, your possessions are being taken. He who has come will come again. So we can persevere. We can hang in hope for his return. And then verse 38, in another place in the scripture, it says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. By faith, another key word there. But we do not belong to those who shrink back, he say. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. That's who we are. We are people who have faith and are saved, and so we don't shrink back. So his answer to how do we keep on going, how do we persevere, how do we keep standing when Christianity really is harder than not being a Christian, when your stuff is being taken from you, right? when your home is being taken from you. We do it by faith. And that's what he's going to lay out in chapter 11. But I think sometimes that answer, that idea of, well, just live by faith, that can feel so cliche, right? What does that even mean? And so before we dive into Hebrews 11, I want to say a few things that faith is not. Some things that I think tend to come to mind to us when we hear this idea of faith. The first one is this, that I think that we tend to have this misconception that faith is this like mystical talent that I need to perfect. That I just need to become this Christian who has this amazing talent of faith. And we don't even really know, but it just seems like I've got more of that, I believe more. And this idea that to have faith means that I have no doubts, right? If I can get to a place where I have no doubts, I talk to people all the time who will say to me, Cheryl, I think I'm a Christian, but I have so many doubts. Well, if it encourages you, I'm a pastor and I have a lot of doubts too, right? That faith isn't coming to this place of never doubting. Sometimes we need to doubt our doubts. And it's not this place of having this superpower of faith, like, oh, and then I'm just going to strive and I believe more, I believe more, I believe more, I believe more, I believe more. Because ultimately, I find that that just leads me to a place of discouragement, that I'm kind of faking something. That I can't actually get there. Another misconception that comes to us, I think, is because of our language and our vernacular, that we have these expressions like blind faith, right? That faith is just this blindness walking off the cliff, that it's kind of this checking out from reality, that to have faith, you kind of have to, you just need this crutch in your life because you can't really think on your own or whatever. Faith turns off its brain. It doesn't think. It doesn't reason. It's kind of got a Homer Simpson brain. You see, we can tend to think that faith is not rational, that it doesn't really care about truth, that it doesn't even want to know, right? Many people see Christians this way. They see Christians as people who've just kind of stuck their head in the sand, that have a tiny pea-sized brain and don't even think, and that like when they hear about science, they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to know. And many Christians, I think that that's what faith is. That I just believe. I don't even know how that all. I just believe. That's not the faith expressed in Hebrews 11. The other expression that we have that can be unhelpful is leap of faith, right? You just got to jump. Just got to jump into the abyss. Just do it. That's what faith does. It's similar to the blind faith. It's just a jumping, leaping faith. But the faith that is laid out for us in Hebrews is not a mystical, superpower, Christian striving, no doubting kind of faith. It's not a turning off of our brain. It's not a leaping into the abyss. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that Christian faith does not blindly leap, it stands. That Christian faith stands. It stands solidly on the promises of God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It stands upon the unrivaled one, Jesus, who is our hope. Our hope, our faith has an object. It's Jesus. It has substance. It's Jesus. Christian faith stands upon the history of the faithful ones who have gone before us. And we can look and we can see that promises were made to them And those promises have been fulfilled for them, and there are promises yet to be fulfilled. So that's what I believe is being laid out for us in Hebrews 11. So you got your bulletin? I'm going to kick through this. Hebrews 11 says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for." And what do we hope for? We hope for Christ, the one who has come and is coming again. Now, Christian faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, that he will return. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Notice the language of God's word. God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned, when he got a word, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed. He was called and he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Right? Promise. See that again? For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, his wife, who was past childbearing age, like way, 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 way past childbearing age, like 80, 90, something like that, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise, right? And so from this one man, Abraham, and he as good as dead, which is basically like he's even older than Sarah, like he is might as well be dead, that kind of guy, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Verse 16, instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's a great line, right? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. Wow. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. This is a good word for people who are having their property confiscated and their possessions taken from them, right? And maybe for us, who that's not as radical for us, but sometimes we feel misunderstood because of our faith. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward, right? He knew there was a reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him, God, who is invisible. Some faced jeers and floggings. So basically, the author is now transitioning, and I'm jumping some verses ahead, because he's talking about all these heroes of the faith. And he's saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, they had a word from God and they acted upon that word. And then he goes into even just the, not even the big heroes of faith, just there were so many normal people who faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Would that be said of us? They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. For God had planned, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, God had planned a salvation for us that would lead to a resurrection, a physical resurrection of our bodies that we would experience together with the saints who have gone before us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When all of your possessions are being taken, when your homes are being confiscated, keep walking by faith. Keep standing in faith. Because there have been those who've gone before us, and they didn't even receive all the promises. They didn't even see them fulfilled. But here's what I think he's saying. There's so much, obviously, in this passage of Scripture. But three things I want us to take away about faith. The first is this, that faith stands and acts upon the Word of God. All of these heard a word. Noah, when he was warned, Abraham, when he was called, Moses saw him who is invisible. But we know, if we look back to the historical count of Moses in Exodus, that he didn't just see him who was invisible, but he heard him. He heard God's voice speaking to him. And what is good news for those of us who are sometimes feeling not so courageous, not so filled with faith. Isn't this good news about Moses? That when Moses heard the word from God, when Moses heard the call from God, you know what Moses' first response was? Like 15 excuses, and then basically he just kind of landed on, couldn't you find someone else? Surely there are other people who are really good with having their houses confiscated. Surely there is somebody else. I mean, for his case, he's like, surely somebody else could go into Egypt and deal with this, right? But ultimately, even Moses, who heard God's word, who heard God speaking to him, he followed by faith and he obeyed. Faith stands and it acts upon the word of God. Faith stands, the second thing, faith stands and it acts upon the promises of God. You see, we can be cynical about promises, right? Because for most of us, if we're honest, we've broken promises. I'm not proud of that, but I'm sure I've broken promises. You might have broken promises. Certainly all of us, we might not remember the promises we have broken, but we certainly remember the promises broken against us, right? And the author of Hebrews is saying, God is not like us. He does not break his promises. He is a God who is faithful. Abraham may not have seen the complete promise fulfilled, but we have, and I think that's what the author is saying to this group of early Christians, is that they had seen many of these promises fulfilled. Because what had been promised to Abraham was that out of him, old man, would come a great nation that would outnumber the stars and the sand, right? Out of him, he and his wife Sarah would come this great nation, and certainly out of him did come the nation of Israel. And that nation, the numerics of that nation even increased when the Gentiles were then grafted into it, so that everyone had opportunity to know and belong to God, right? And Hebrews 6 actually even says, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Moses, this is interesting to me, he didn't know the name of Jesus, but it says here, the author wants them to see that Moses was looking towards the Christ, right? That he anticipated the promise of the Christ, the Messiah, who was coming. And guess what? He did come. And I think that's what this author is laying out for them. See, God promised things and they were fulfilled. And so we can trust that the promise that he's given us will be fulfilled. That Christ, who was promised to these who went before us, has come. He has lived among us. He has died and he has been raised again. And now we await the fulfillment of the promise that he will come back. The one who has promised is faithful. We can hold on. We can persevere. We can keep on keeping on because he fulfills his promises. Because there is a promise that is coming that possessions and homes and those things, they pale in comparison to the promise that is coming. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth, this heavenly city that they were anticipating. There will be a resurrection. You will be resurrected. Death will not be the last word for us. And Christ will come. And he will bring all of this about. And he will make all things new. He will make me new. He will make you new, right? It will happen. I love this little verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20 where it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, no matter how many promises God has made, and there's those who, different accounting for how many promises there are in the scripture, but there's some who suggest that there are over 3,500 promises. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. That's what Paul says. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So we know, and I believe, that faith stands and acts upon the word of God. Faith stands and acts upon the promises of God. And then the last thing that I want us to see about faith here is that faith pleases God. That's an interesting passage, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I remember being a very new Christian and coming across that verse. And I wanted to please God. So what did faith mean, right? Faith pleases God because it is about God. Faith pleases God because it's about him. Verse 6, faith believes that he is. Faith believes that he rewards those who seek him. That we believe that he is good, that following him, even if your houses are being taken, even if your possessions are being taken, he is better. There is a greater reward awaiting, right? Christian faith believes that Jesus is the pioneer and he is the perfecter of our faith. That Jesus, the one who proclaimed throughout this book that he is the creator of the universe, this is what Hebrews tells us, he is the radiance of God's glory, he is the sustainer of all things through his power, he is the merciful and faithful high priest who breaks the power of the devil and sets us free from sin. Jesus is the source of our salvation, according to Hebrews, and Jesus is the source of our hope because he is our hope, right? And so I want for me, I want for you, my prayer for us as a community, is that we would be people not striving for some kind of empty performance of faith, not leaping into an abyss for no reason, not turning off our brains, but that we would be a community that stands in faith and acts upon our faith. And there's three things that I think help us toward that, and I think they're straight out of this passage, what we've talked about. That we would be people attentive to God's word. That we are people who find ourselves in this book every day. That we don't just show up and sit in a pew, even though we don't really have pews, but you know what I'm saying. But we sit daily and we open this book and we find ourselves going to it and returning to it. And it even kind of surprises ourselves, right? That we keep going back. I've had people say to me, I can't read the Bible. It just makes no sense to me. And I say to you, if that is the case for you, would you pray? Lord, I believe in you. I give my life to you, Jesus. Would you make your word come alive to me? And then you just keep showing up. Don't start in Leviticus. Start in like Ephesians. Or even Hebrews, following along with us. But you just ask him. Because if we are to be people of faith, we need to be people who are attentive to God's word for us. And not only marked by time in his word, but as those great heroes of the faith before us, marked by obedience to his word. That when we hear and read his word, we act upon it. We want to live it. We want to do it like he would have us do it. And it's not a burden. It's not a guilt. It's a joy. It's a delight. Because his word is sunk into our hearts and our minds. That we would be a people attentive to the word of God, but also secondly, that we would be a people confident in the promises of God. This was what the author of Hebrews wanted for them, that they would know that there had been promises given before them, and those promises had been fulfilled, and there were promises that would be fulfilled, that Christ would come, that he had come, and he's coming again. So hold on, keep standing, keep proclaiming Christ, don't give up. And there are promises, my friends, the scripture is packed with them, that aren't just the coming promise, but the promise that is for you today. Here's just a few of them, and I promise you there's so many more than this. But Matthew 11, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a promise for today. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Jesus wants to give you and will give you rest. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, "This God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." All your needs, he will provide for you. He will supply for you from his glorious riches. Maybe not all your wants, but all your needs. That is a promise that he will fulfill for you today. Romans chapter 8, Paul again says, there is an overwhelming overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. The overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Right? That's a promise today. Neither life nor death. Whatever it is you are facing, oppression from within, oppression from without, it cannot separate you from the love of Christ for you. Again, Jesus in John chapter 14, he says to his followers, he says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. In that context of John 14, he's giving them the gift of his Holy Spirit. He's giving them the gift of his always, forever presence with them. Not just with them, but in them. This promise is fulfilled for you today who are in Christ. Christ is in you. So don't be troubled or afraid. And then Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? How do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if God approves of me? How do I know if I'm in? The promise is clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you do not have to worry. You are saved. You are brought near to God, right? These are promises that we can hold on to this very day, that we would be a people attentive to the Word of God, a people confident in the promises of God. And then the last thing, that we would be a people fixated upon the one who is God, right? It says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. This is why to really understand Hebrews chapter 11, you have to read Hebrews 10 and you have to read Hebrews 12. Because I think what the author is doing here is that he's saying to this group of people who are obviously facing all kinds of crushing stuff, he's saying, you can hold on in faith, because look at all these heroes of the faith that have gone before us. Oh, and by the way, let me point you to the ultimate hero of your faith, Jesus. Jesus, who is the pioneer of faith. Jesus, who is the perfecter of faith, because we know that Jesus acted upon the Word of God. And when he acted upon the Word of God, we're told in the scripture that he brought about the creation of the universe. Jesus acted upon the Word of God. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Who is the ultimate hero of faith? Jesus. And he's also the perfecter of our faith. He put on flesh and he dwelt among us and he lived a life of obedience and love and holiness and intimacy with the Father and intimacy with us and one another. He lived on mission, right? He came seeking and he came to seek and to save those who were far from him and bring them near to him. That's me. He did that for me. He did that for you. And I love this promise. I believe it's a promise, a truth, that when we feel weak, when we feel weak in our faith, we can just call upon Jesus, who pioneered my faith. I believe faith isn't a striving. Faith is a grace. Faith is a gift. One version says Jesus authored our faith. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He pioneered my faith. And so many times I have found myself praying this prayer when I have felt weak, when I haven't known if I could keep standing, when I have wanted to give up, to pray this prayer. Jesus, you authored my faith. I'm trusting you to perfect it. I'm trusting you to finish it. So many times I feel like that father who, remember, came to Jesus and wanted his child to be healed. And he said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Yes, I have faith, but perfect that faith because it's kind of small and it's kind of weak and I need your help. Father, would you do this in us? Would you grow in us a growing confidence in the faith that you have pioneered and that you promise to perfect and finish? God, would you make us a people who are attentive to your word, who hear your word and obey your word? Would you make us a people confident in your promises, Lord? That we would trust that you are faithful and that we would be fixated upon you. That we would be known as people who have been so gripped by your kindness and your grace and your affection toward us that we cannot be the same. That we cannot put our faith in anything or anyone other than you, Jesus. Would you do that in us? Would we live in you? Would we live through you? In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.